Welcome home, Steve. Good to see you. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. I want you to hold your finger there and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Now we'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 1. It says in chapter 13 and in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, there's other classes meeting, and Lord, we ask that you would be preeminent in those classes too, and Lord, that you just help us as we come before your word today. Help us to understand. Lord, give us the strength and the will and the desire that we need to be able to follow after you wholeheartedly. I pray, Lord, that the things that we see in your word would actually change us and make us more like you. Lord, we're so dependent upon you. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing, Lord. Amen. We want to give you and you alone today all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I read that verse in the book of Acts in chapter 13, and you can go ahead and flip over to 1 Kings in chapter 1 as we prepare for our lesson today. I wanted to read that verse because it's almost like an epitaph, you know. It's almost like a saying on the grave marker, you know. It's what they wrote about David, you know. It was, how you can encapsulize somebody's life in just a few short words is, I'm sure, a very difficult thing to do. But in that verse right there, you pretty much have encapsulized David's life. It pretty much sums up that the kind of man that he was. You know, he served his God, you know, and then he was laid to rest. And, of course, that verse right there in context is talking about David seeing corruption and the fact that when Jesus Christ died, he saw no corruption. And so I was just taking it just a little bit out of context just to show it. But it's a good epitaph. And as I read that verse and kind of prepared for this lesson, kind of what's been on my mind, and some people think that it's a morbid thought, but I don't think so at all, is what are they going to write on your tombstone? You know, what are they going to say at your funeral? You know, they've had these, I guess it was in vogue a while ago to have these fake funerals, you know, where you die, you know, you pretend you die and then you lay in the coffin, then you invite everybody over and then everybody eulogizes over you, you know, and you just lay in there and you listen to what everybody else has to say about you. And the reason why they do that is so you can enjoy all the good things people say about you before you die, you know. And you can kind of get a gist of what they're going to say. And during the funeral itself, yeah, normally they're going to say all kinds of, I don't think I have ever been to a funeral where somebody has stood up and said, that man in that coffin right there was a real jerk, you know. Never heard that said, you know. Oh, man, he was a good man, and he loved his wine, you know, even if he was a drunkard, you know, or something. They'd always make it sound real nice, you know. And then it's after the family is, you know, at home and eating food and everybody's, you know, gotten out of their suits and gotten back into their regular, hey, yeah, remember when he did this? Yeah, remember when he did that? And then you start remembering everything. And, you know, it's a blessing to die in the Lord. Amen. To us, it's not a black thing. You know, it's not this great unknown. You know, And I've been to funerals of both lost and saved alike, and I see a big difference. I just see a tremendous difference in how a righteous man dies and how an unrighteous man dies. Now, Don't get me wrong. There are times when an unrighteous man will die, and he'll die in complete peace and in complete confidence and excuse me, whatever. Maybe he have deceived himself into thinking that, you know, that there's something out there and that hell isn't real and all this kind of stuff. But for the most part, I see a big difference in the way that the righteous die and the way that the unrighteous die. And we have David here, and this is actually kind of a difficult message because I've got about another 3 Sundays worth of messages just on David's deathbed, you know. And so I'm going to try to finish it up today, but if not, then, you know, thank God we're not on a schedule, no deadlines or anything. I can just pick it up the next time I have Sunday school. But this is fascinating to me. This is David's deathbed. This is the man after God's own heart, and he's about ready to go and travel through that valley of the shadow of death and meet the God that he's been serving for so long and finally see him face to face. And if you pick it up in 1 Kings in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him." "They covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots, and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father hath not displeased him at any time, saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign? And David, our Lord, knoweth it not. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon." Now stop in your place right there for the sake of time. And then flip down to verse 28. And it says, "Then the king David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she stood in the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Now this is interesting. There are several things that I was looking at concerning David's last days and concerning this deathbed scene that we have here and some of the ones that have been around David at his deathbed. And some of them I'm not going to talk about a whole lot, and some of them I'm going to give more credence to. But I want to notice some things about his last days. Now, if you flip back over just real quick to 2 Samuel chapter 24, you find that we were dealing with this sin, this grievous sin that David had committed in numbering the people. And we saw a little bit of his arrogance and pride and self-interest and how the Lord dealt with him. And over the last couple of weeks, we were basically going and watching his downward progression and how he got to the place where God had to judge him like that. And then the things that he did to get the road back to God, to travel this road back to God. And last week, you know, as we were dealing with this, it just encouraged my heart all over again, knowing that there is a road back to God. You know, knowing that there is a way back to God. Oh, man, thank you, Lord, that there's a way back to you. Because, man, if the Lord had left us in our own devices and not given us a way to get back to Him, man, how dark the days would be if we were cut off from God without any opportunity to get home, to get back. You know, thank God for the prodigal son, you know, and thank God that when he came to himself, there was a road back to God for him. And the same thing is for each and every one of us that sin. The other encouraging thing is that failure on David's part didn't have to be, even that late in his life, didn't have to be his epithet. You know, he carries the reputation of David and Bathsheba because, you know, two of the there are several stories in the New Testament that the lost world knows about. Everybody, just about everybody knows about Noah's Ark. Very few lost people don't know about Noah's Ark. It's an amazing thing. Almost everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. Of course, thankfully, they also know about David and Goliath, you know. But they also know about David and Bathsheba. But he was traveling that road back to God. Those points that we saw last week, man, those are a very simple, very direct way to get yourself back into fellowship with God. You confess your sins. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You seek His face. I mean, you just start walking that way back to God. And I want to start talking about his deathbed, we won't get into detail about this sacrifice that David gave in order to save his people. But basically, this is kind of unusual because this is a very unique case in the Bible where God actually offers punishment and offers a man the ability to choose his own punishment. And I thought that was an interesting thing, the way that David did it. You know, you and I, you know, we would have been, you know, humming and hawing and man. And none of these options were good, by the way, that God gave back here in 24. You know, you've got there in verse 13, the options were 7 years of famine. The option was 3 months before your enemies or 3 days of pestilence. Now, someone once pointed out that David made this choice so that it would fall mostly on him because he didn't take the 7 years of famine because him being a king, he probably wouldn't have suffered too much. You know, kings, they have resources. And I bet if anybody else starved in the kingdom, the king would probably be the one to be eating. And so this may not affect him directly. He might have had the resources to be able to file through it. Also, he had already been retired from active fighting in the army. He was told by his generals a while back, look, you're not going out with us anymore. You're not going to be fighting with us. So 3 months before the enemies, many of his soldiers would have taken the brunt of that particular judgment, but not him directly. The 3 days of pestilence would have been the one that would have directly affected him and his household. The fact that pestilence would have applied to everybody would have opened David up for that particular judgment also. So that may be one of the reasons, but you know, he probably didn't even choose because the famine, the 3 months, he's not even making a choice. All he's saying is, look, he said, just don't let me fall into the hands of a man. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, because at least with the Lord, there's mercy. And I completely agree. Men can be incredibly cruel and uncompassionate to each other, and we constantly, as human beings, invent new and creative ways to kill each other and to torment each other and to make one another suffer. And yet he wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord. And so at that time, this angel of pestilence was going throughout the land, and 70,000 men died because of what he'd done. And it's an amazing thing. You get down towards the end of it, he actually makes the sacrifice. He makes restitution. In the next chapter, he's on his deathbed. We don't see too much of it in 1 Kings, but we see when we look at the account in 1 Chronicles, that he's actually, he's setting up the courses in the priesthood. He is gathering building materials for the temple. He's giving a charge to his people. He's giving a charge to his governors. He's giving a charge to his son Solomon. I mean, he is active right up till the end. He's being used of God. To me, that's an encouragement. He's not sitting there on his deathbed saying, you know, God cut me off. He put me away. Now all I've got to do is die. Man, he got his heart right before God. There's some people that I've met that say, you know what? It's too late for me. I've already lived too many years in sin, and it's too late. I'm never going to make up for the lost years. You know, I don't know that I'd feel that way if I were you. If you had 3 days to live, it's not too late to get right with God. I'm telling you something. Live the last 3 days of your life in close fellowship with God if that's all you got left. But man, whatever you do, get right with God. God actually used David all the way up till the end. And the first thing that I want to look at as we look at this deathbed experience is David's final challenge. You know, I guess just that's the way with men in power, you know, that somebody's always looking to knock you off. Somebody's always looking. You know something? Don't be too jealous of powerful men. I've heard people say, you know what? I wish I was the CEO of Microsoft, not me. I wish I was the one who ran Apple, or I wish I was the president of the United States. You know something? Not me. When you're way up there, there ain't no place to go but down, man. And there's people out for you, you know, and I don't want to be a politician. You know, man, forget that mess. Forget somebody going back and talking to somebody that I dealt with in the fifth grade, you know. And I, seriously. Man, they can dig up all kinds of junk, you know, and turn it around and make it look like you're the weirdest, most perverted person in the world. No, you know something? I think even the Bible gives that warning, you know, be not many masters. You know, don't be so quick to want to put yourself in the limelight. But there David was, and he was on his deathbed. And there in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah, one of his sons, and this was the eldest living son at the time, saying, I will be king. And you know, those words right there ring in my ears because I hear all kinds of people saying, I will be king. I will be something. Here's a young man that is setting out his own will as to what he's going to do. Did he confer with the king? Did he get the advice of David? Did he come before the existing throne at the time and said, you know, is it okay? You know, am I in line to be successor? He just took it upon himself to be king. And an interesting note, even though we're not talking about raising children, in verse 6 it says, and his father hath not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? David never crossed him. Probably should have. You know where self-will comes from? It comes from childhood. You know, little children, they are bent on self-will. That's why God gives us verses in the Bible, you know? I remember standing at a checkout line one time and I... You know, my son was, and I won't tell you which one, but it was a long time ago, so it was the older one. But he was little, maybe 3 or 4, and he was just like, Daddy, Daddy. And I said, and I was just kind of getting frustrated, but I was out in public, and so I couldn't say anything, you know, and he was just like, Daddy, Daddy. And so I finally just bent down and very quietly whispered in his ear. I said, if I beat you with a rod, you shall not die. I'm going to beat you with a rod and deliver your soul from hell. He just kind of stopped for a minute, and I got up, and this lady right behind me, she's like, oh, sir, she says, I want to commend you so much because, you know, so many people, they just feel like beating their children, and they don't want to reason with them, and thank you for reasoning with your child. What did you say to him anyway? And I told her. I remember exactly what happened after that. Memory's a little vague, but I do remember her getting a little bit unglued. Did you know God's wiser than men? I want to encourage you parents. Got a lot of parents with young children in here. I would encourage you. This is just a side thing, you know. I'm not talking about child raising. But I would like to take the opportunity to encourage you to take some time with your children and raise them. There's some parents that say, well, you know what? I knew somebody that grew up in church, and then when he got old, he ran off and he did his own thing. And so, well, you know something? There are some children who are raised correctly, and when they come of years, they decide to go out and do what they want to do. And it's no reflection on their child raising. It's just that they took their will and they decided what to do. But don't you dare use that as an excuse not to spend time in raising your own children. You put every odd in their favor. Man, you give them the Word of God. Man, you discipline them. And by the way, don't just discipline them in anger either. Don't just get mad and lose your temper and then lash out on them. No, be premeditated about it. Be calm about it. You know, even David said to God, he said, Lord, don't chasten me in thine hot displeasure.
Right.
You know, don't be proactive. Be systematic about it. You know, go to some people that have good children and find out from them. You know, read some verses in the Bible about it. Find out. But man, study it. You know, you're in that position right now. Take some time to raise your children.
Amen.
Teach them the word no. And there's sometimes when they don't do anything wrong, everything is right, you want to reward them, but just out of good measure, just tell them no anyway. Just to see what they're going to do. I remember I pulled into a stop and go one time, I was going to get sodas, you know, and one of my kids, I want a soda! I backed back up, no, and drove out. I'd already told them I was going to get them sodas. But because one of them started demanding before I even had a chance to buy it, I backed out and they were just like, no, it's soda. No, sorry, no. Some of you, you know, your heart breaks and you want to give your child everything. And there's kids in the store, I see them and I just get so tense because they're there, you know, whining and complaining and everything. And then my, oh, no, mijo, no, papa, you want this? And, you know, oh, I give you candy, you know. Oh, man, that kid doesn't need candy. Last thing in the world that needs candy, you know. He doesn't need the lollipop, he needs the stick. Okay, so we're not talking about child raising. But you know something? By the way, it says, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. You get these big old 2x4s, you know, and you grind them. Man, get rid of those things. What are you doing? You don't want, you want to dislocate your child's back or something like that? Don't take them and whack them with your open hand. Man, I've got hands, and if I take a little kid about that big and I take this hand right here and I whack him on the butt with my hand, you know, I'm liable to hurt the kid. There is nothing like a little 1/8 inch or 1/4 inch dowel. Try it on yourself. You know, somebody told me about it because I had a paddle. He said, get rid of the paddle and get a dowel. I'm looking at this little stick and I'm saying, there's no way. So I told my wife, I said, honey, beat me. Marriage bed is undefiled, you know. Nothing wrong with that, you know, whatever. It stung, man. I was like, ooh. Finally told her, I said, honey, you can stop now. Got my attention. You see, David is well known for being indulgent to his children. Never a good idea to indulge a child. Never a good idea. Somebody told me the other day, you know, because they sang, I don't remember what we were talking about, but the subject that young men came up, and I said, well, no, you know, I don't have a problem with that because I've got sons. And she goes, oh, you know, you're just slave labor? Is that what it is? I said, no, there's a verse in the Bible that says, I just blanked out. I forgot what it says. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Hey, there ain't nothing wrong with kids working hard. There ain't nothing wrong with kids learning chores. There's nothing wrong with kids, you know, working to help out the family, you know. Come on, man. Self-indulgent children turn into self-indulgent adults. And I'm not saying that that was the only reason that Adonijah raised up, but Adonijah seems like the kind of guy, just by what it says there, his dad never displeased him at any time by saying, "Why are you doing this?" He probably should have. Man, thank God for the people in my life that have confronted me. I remember my dad had a lot of problems and everything, but my dad was also a very strong disciplinarian, very authoritative. And he passed away when I was a teenager. And so I had a couple of years still at home where me and my brother were working before I ended up joining the service. And so in those couple of years, you know, my mother wasn't a disciplinarian, and so I basically grew up and did my own thing. You know, I went to school and I went to work and I did my obligations. I brought home the money that I needed, but then I did whatever I wanted to do. And my mother wasn't strong enough at the time to be able to tell me no or anything. So in my last couple of years as a teenager, I turned into a very self-indulgent, self-centered, pompous, arrogant, little, you know, trying to think of a good word you fill in the blank, man. But, man, I just thought I was it. I remember 16 years old getting on the city bus and walking through the aisles, and people, I just knew people were looking at me and saying, "He's cool." I'm serious, man. This is self-disclosure time, I guess. But I just knew people thought I was cool, you know? Now I look at kids that were in my exact same position, and I think, man, what an idiot, you know? You just want to flick them like a fly, you know? So I'm going to get my freedom, you know? And my mother started, you know, coming down a little harder, trying to rein me in a little bit. I said, "You know what? I'm going to get my freedom. I'm leaving home, you know?" My mom says, "Yeah, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well," she says, I told her, "I'm going to join the army." And she says, "You can't join the army. I got a sign for it." I says, "Okay, well, then I'll run away. And then you won't know where I am. At least if I join the army, you'll know where I am. You can call the Red Cross and they'll find me and all that stuff." And then she gets a smile on her face and she says, "Okay. All right." So I had my freedom. Got on that plane, freedom bird, you know, landed at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, middle of February. 15 minutes later, we were all stripped down to our underwear doing push-ups on the ice, and my mother's smirking face came back to haunt me. Now, it wasn't spiritual or anything, but in basic training, I had men big and strong and they weren't playing around. I mean, these guys, these were real men telling me no. No. Oh, man, had I learned that earlier. Oh, had I only learned it earlier. He's making a threat to David here. Adonijah rising up and saying, "I will be king." And not only that, he says, perfect opportunity. Big, strong warrior David is now just a shadow of a man, and he's laying in bed, and they've got, and I don't understand why they do all that, why they couldn't just get more blankets or something. I don't know. I guess kings have their privileges, I guess. And they have this young woman come and lay with him and get him heat, you know, and it didn't do him a whole lot of good. He didn't know her or anything, but she was there, and so it just gives this picture of a helpless man, right? This guy's helpless. You know, he's in bed. He can't even maintain his own body heat. He's that close to death. And so Adonijah thinks, man, this is the perfect opportunity. I'm going to tell you something about great men. Don't ever count them out. He made a big mistake in underestimating David. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to stay in my text, but I want to volunteer to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4 and read it out loud for us. Somebody stand up, take the floor, and read that verse, because it's going to illustrate what I'm about to say. All right, somebody, thank you.
Ecclesiastes 8:4.
Yes.
Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou?
Yeah. Think about that verse for a minute. Where the word of a king is, there is power.
That's right.
And who can say to him, what is the verse saying? I forgot it already. What doest thou? Thank you. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Let me tell you what I think is so cool about this passage right here. Is there David is, almost completely helpless, on his deathbed, and yet they come in and they begin to tell him what Adonijah has done. And look, up to this point, David's on his deathbed. You go a few miles away to another part of the city, and Adonijah, he has his chariots. He has Joab, the very commanding general of David's army. He's got one of David's priests. He's got everything he needs. He's got his priest. He's got his general. He's got 50 men to run before him. He's got all the sons of David except for Solomon that are with him. And all of them are involved in this insurrection. And they have already slain. They're already starting to have a party. And they determined in their own heart, you're king, Adonijah. And Adonijah sits himself up and says, I'm king. But wait a minute. The king hasn't spoken yet. I'm talking about the real king. The real king hasn't spoken yet. To me, it is. I just read that over and over. I enjoyed it so much, you know. And I'm reading through, and I'm anticipating. You know, I'm reading through about Adonijah's party, and I'm saying, "Man, Adonijah, you don't even know what's coming down the road. You don't even know that there's a weak old man, but he's still king, and he's going to whisper a command in the ear of Bathsheba, and you're finished, man. You're done." And sure enough, that's exactly what happens, you know. All he says is, God swear unto me that Solomon's going to be king, and Solomon will be king. Go put him on the throne. Nope, no big show, just matter of fact, and it's done. And when that's done, old Joab, he hears the sound of the trumpets and the sound of the forces and the sound of all the people. And he says, man, what is this sound? Somebody came and told him what it was. And Adonijah, in his glory, in his pomp, all of a sudden, over in the corner of the room, two or three men whisper to each other, and they're ducking out the door. And then over here in this corner, you know, there's a table of soldiers, you know, and they're over there eating and drinking. All of a sudden, they get this worried look on his face, and they duck out the door too. And one by one, and all of a sudden, he turns, and Joab, who's by his side, says, hey, man, I got to use the restroom. I'll be right back. And, you know, he ducks out the door. And there he is all by himself. Everybody fled. Because David was still king. Let me tell you something. Where the word of a king is, there is power. You see, it doesn't matter what you decide to do. You can take control of your own life.
That's right.
Amen. You can say, you know what? There's nobody going to tell me what to do. I got my freedom. I will be king. God doesn't have the right to tell me what to do with my life. God doesn't have the right to control me. And I want to do what I want to do. Well, understand this, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Right,
and He wants total control over your life.
Amen.
And He will have His way. You know something? Adonijah's best opportunity was to submit himself to God. That would have been his best opportunity. To just say, yes, sir. He wanted to be king. David said, no, Solomon's going to be king. That should be the end of it. You know, David himself learned that very lesson. If I can find the passage here. If you look. Sorry, I'm just having a hard time focusing today. I need to start writing bigger. Look at 1 Chronicles in chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Look at verses 2 and 3. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and hath made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hath shed blood. Now, it goes on to describe exactly how he reacts to this and what he does. There is no mention of David here resenting God for his decision. There is no mention here of David pining away because he couldn't get this thing that he asked the Lord of. He said, Howbeit, this is what the Lord did for me. And so then he began rehearsing, man, the Lord gave me king, the Lord gave me my sons, the Lord did this and this for me. You know, I'm telling you something, that'd be a good lesson for us. Because, you know, we talk about little spoiled brats in the grocery store, you know, whining and complaining and wanting their way. And Adonijahs as young men, you know, that stand up and decide they're going to do what they want to do with their life. But let me tell you something. We oftentimes are like whiny little children. We whine and complain because we don't have somebody else's lot. Isn't that what when Peter was presented with what was going to happen? And God said, you know, when you're old, somebody else is going to bind you. They're going to take you against your will. They're going to do this and this to you. And then Peter, he's like, so he turns around, he points to John and he says, well, what about him, Lord? What's this man going to do? You read about it in the end of the Gospel of John. And Jesus' answer was, if I will that he live, I'm paraphrasing this. Say that again. If I will that he tarry till I come again, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Amen. That's a lesson we need to learn. Yeah. You see, so what that God's doing something with somebody else? Yeah. Preachers especially get kind of envious and jealous. I fall into the trap sometimes, and one time I even sinned and told a little white lie and went and made it right a little bit later, but I mean, I was just so, because there I was in an emergency room and there were three or four independent Baptist pastors, you know. And we just had a wedding in our church that previous weekend and had almost like 300 people in our church. And so they're saying, well, you know, how many do you have? Well, how many do you have? Well, how many do you have, you know? And so I just said, well, last Sunday we had almost 300 people in our church. And tell them it was because of a wedding, you know. Oh, yeah, man, that's good. That's good, you know. There's this jockeying, you know. There's this status. There's this power, you know. And so God makes somebody else 10 times more successful than you. Rejoice in it. Man, so one church struggles and then another church just shows phenomenal success. Let me tell you something. I know by experience that it is not always because of the men that are involved.
Yeah, that's right.
You take one church, the men are just as godly in both places. But man, the Spirit moves where it wants to move. And things happen where God says, He says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and on whom I will I harden. Let me tell you, God moves and nobody can tell Him where to move. And sometimes God says no. Now, do you want to be an Adonijah? And you're going to resist the will of the king? And you're going to go ahead and do whatever you're going to do? I'm telling you, you're going to be brought down. God will, and if you're a child of God, especially, God is going to humble you.
That's right.
Now the question comes up over Adonijah and over Solomon, and I thought this was an interesting point. This is, and I don't know if I wrote the verse down. Sorry, I'm having a hard time reading my notes. But right in 1 Chronicles, right in this passage, right around here. Maybe I'll find it real quick. Solomon, when God is referring to Solomon, God says to Solomon, or God says to David, that I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to build this temple, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. You see, God had already had Solomon planned out. And then it said, and Solomon shall be my son. I thought that was an interesting point. You know, what I thought about in that is that Man, there was a big difference between self-willed Adonijah and Solomon, who sought to have a heart after God like his father David did. Man, what's the difference between these two kids? Well, I never read a verse that says Adonijah, God referred to him as my son, but there's a verse in 1 Chronicles where God refers to Solomon as my son. And I'll tell you something, early on when I was a dad, one thing I didn't want my kids just to be my kids. I'm not a good enough example. I don't have a strong enough character to be able to mold them just on the force of my character alone. I cried out to God and I said, you know, God, the only hope for my kid, the only hope that they have is if they're your kids. If my sons are your kids, if they belong to you. Because then it's not just me dealing with them. Then, Lord, you can deal with them. Then you can mold them. Then you can make them. And I tell you, it's the best thing a dad could do is give his kids to God. Amen. Give them into the hands of the Lord. And then I never pushed the gospel off on my kids. I was not like some of those parents that, you know, the kid's 3 years old and they're hovering over them. Confess, you know. You got to get saved or you're going. You know, I let my kids make their own decisions. I never forced them to make a decision for the Lord. In fact, I kind of held back a little bit. I really didn't want to lead my kids through a sinner's prayer. I don't want to do it. Oh, but man, your kids, they need to be saved. You know what? They do need to be saved. But I want God to save them, not me. I want God to move on their hearts. I want my kids to feel a responsibility towards God directly. And I've seen that when a young man or a young woman rises up in this church, you know, and they make that mental decision that, you know, I am now responsible before God, man, it makes all the difference in the world. But there are some kids who don't have that attitude, and so the parents are constantly, you know, 20s and 30s, and they're still dealing with them, and they're still crying over them, and they're still praying. I'm telling you, if you've got older children and they're not walking with the Lord right now, you can still give them to God. You can still pray for them and intercede and ask God to deal with them. Solomon turned out to be completely different than Adonijah did. You know, you look back there in 1 Kings, and obviously, because we've dealt with only about four lines of my notes, so we're going to be dealing with a lot more deathbed stuff, I guess, in the next couple of months. But look there in verse 10. He said, "But Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not." He called not. You see, Adonijah, he's looking about and he's saying, "Joab, yeah, I know him, man. He'll sell out to anybody. He's already done it before. I know I can get him. The priest, yeah. You know, I already know what his motives are. I think I'm going to get him, you know." And he's going around and looking and he's handpicking all his defectors. But there are some people he called not. When church splits are brewing, someone who wants to get involved in the church split, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start sneaking around to the ones that are already having some problems. "Hey, man, that brother Brian, you know, this and that, that Lindell. You know what? I feel the same way about Lindell." And then they've got strength, you know? Well, listen, you be real careful of people like that. Because they're not going to be loyal to you. How many times as pastors have we dealt with somebody who has either been tempted or in the middle of adultery, and here's a man who has a wife and kids, and yet there's another man's wife that he's gotten involved with, and he's going to take off from his family, and we tell them both, "Look, you know, he's already skated out on his wife, and he's going to be faithful to you? Or she's already ran out on her husband, and she's going to be faithful to you?" Somebody has already left four or five churches in a rage. Don't trust them, man. I'm telling you, don't trust them. You be careful who you hang around and who you declare loyalties with. Adonijah thought, man, he got some good men. I'm strong. I got these guys. But when trouble started, man, they were all gone. Here's something that I learned about the fellowship of the ministry. Is that there were some guys in this church that if I was in Marble Falls on the side of the road with a flat at 2 o'clock in the morning, I could call them. And not all of them would come to get me, but at least they'd call me a tow truck and put it on a credit card, you know, something. I could count on somebody to kind of help me out a little bit. But I remember, you know, those guys hanging out in the bars. Man, they're not going to walk across the street to help me out. You know, loyalties are different. David had some men. He had some mighty men. He had some men that had had a track record with him. And they walked with him, and they talked with him, and they had fought with him. And when they sat around the table, it's like Brother Veach was talking about the other night about veterans fellowship, you know, that this fellowship that surrounds something. You know, hard times or very, very difficult times like combat, they just bring men together, you know, and they have this tight fellowship with each other. It's the same thing in the ministry, man. There have been some brothers who have been some things together. Man, we preach together. We have won souls together. We passed out tracts together. You know, we've done these things. And more so, not just us among each other, but with the Lord. Look back at your history with God. Man, so many times has He delivered me. And He's forgiven me. And He's helped me, and He's strengthened me, and He's taught me. And I can say, looking back on my life, God has given me a good life. Not always an easy life, but oh, a good life. And so, sometimes the enemies, they'll look at that and they'll say, I'm not even going to ask him. I was in the office the other day, you know, and everybody's collecting money. They're right in front of my face. Hey, you got $2? Okay, you give me $2. You give me $2. And I was like, well, what about my $2? They said, well, we never even thought to ask you. I said, well, what are we raising money for? Oh, we're buying our lottery ticket. I thought that was kind of cool. Yeah. They never even bothered to ask me. Yeah. They called me not. Everybody else they called me not, you know?
Praise the Lord.
Hey, I thought that was kind of cool, you know, that they thought enough about my testimony that they thought, we're not even going to ask him because we already know he's going to say no. And then we're going to have to listen to a long sermon about his fool and his money soon parted and riches having wings and they fly away and all that stuff. So we'd rather just not. Hey, let me tell you something. Be so loyal to your King, Jesus Christ, that the enemies won't even bother to call you when there's an insurrection. Because they already know that you're sold out.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this lesson. And the preaching coming up, Lord, be with Mike. Lord, just give him the words that you want him to speak and move upon our hearts, Lord. Honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.